Our text this evening is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, and the end of the second verse. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. In the days in which we live, it seems to have become fashionable not to know anything for sure, instead to doubt everything. And a man or a woman with assurance is often written off as a fundamentalist, or worse still, a bigot. And yet when we turn to the Bible, it is a relief to find certainties on nearly every page. Certainties, for example, about God's favor. We read in 1 John chapter 4 these words, "We have known and believed the love that God hath toward us." Certainties about Christ. And the words of Job come to mind in Job 19. "I know whom I have believed. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Certainties about Christ's redeeming death. The words of the apostle are before us. "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Certainties concerning the fatherhood of God. "Truly thou art our Father." Certainties concerning an overruling and kind providence. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Certainties concerning our perseverance in the faith. "This God will be our God, even unto death." And certainties concerning eternal life. "We know that if this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God in the heavens." I want to tell you a little story. As far as I know, it is absolutely true. It happened in the 19th century, in the reign of Queen Victoria. The record is that she attended a service at St. Paul's Cathedral, where Queen Victoria listened very attentively to a sermon. And after the sermon had concluded, she turned to her chaplain with this question: "Can anyone know here and now, sure and certain, that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven all his sins?" The answer given to her by that chaplain was this: "Alas, Your Majesty, such assurance is not possible. And subsequently, this interchange or exchange was published in what was known as the Court News. And it happened to fall under the eye of a man called John Townsend, who was a humble gospel minister. I'm not sure of what denomination he was. But he was struck by the answer given by the chaplain and concerned, because he felt it was wrong. And he thought and prayed about it for several weeks, and he encouraged some of his believing friends to think with him and to pray with him. And at the end of this time, he sent a letter to good Queen Victoria. To Her Gracious Majesty, our beloved Queen Victoria, from one of her most humble subjects, with trembling hands but heartfelt love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure of our eternal life in the home that Jesus went to prepare, I ask Your Most Gracious Majesty to read the following passages of Holy Scripture. He then quoted John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the second passage was Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. After a fortnight, John Townsend received a very modest looking letter through the post. And when he opened it, to his surprise, he found that it was written by the Queen. Your letter of recent date received. And in reply, I would state that I have carefully and prayerfully read the portions of Scripture referred to. I believe in the finished work of Christ for me, and trust by God's grace to meet you in that home of which our Saviour said, I go to prepare a place for you. And it was signed, Victoria. She had come to see that a person could be sure. Sure of forgiveness. My friend, are you sure that you are forgiven? so that if you died tonight, you would die a forgiven man, a forgiven woman, knowing that you were bound for heaven. If we turn from the story now and turn to the Gospels, we find that on one occasion, four men brought a paralyzed man to Jesus. This was at Capernaum. They let him down from the roof on a kind of blanket because they couldn't get near to Christ. And discerning that this man had faith, Jesus said to him, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Matthew 9 and verse 2. The Lord Jesus made known to this man that he was forgiven. And this man knew that he was forgiven. Well, what about the rest of us who believe? Can we be as sure as if the Son of God spoke to us and said, "Thy sins are forgiven"? And it appears to me when you look in the scripture, God is said to forgive and to forgive thousands. Passing strange if all those thousands never live to know that they have actually been forgiven. In the prophets we are told that a condition is placed for forgiveness. Isaiah and chapter 55 reads as follows: "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts," that's repentance, "and let him return unto the Lord," that is faith, "and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If a man fulfills those twin conditions, and forsaking his sin puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, can he not know on the basis of that promise that he is abundantly pardoned? When we come to the New Testament, we find the apostle saying this to believers at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. "God hath, for Christ's sake, forgiven you." They knew. They were forgiven. There are other references in Scripture, as in Psalm 32, "Blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose iniquity is pardoned." There is a happiness in knowing that you are forgiven. But is it true that this happiness nowhere exists in all the world, for no one knows? I think such scriptures prove beyond doubt that it is possible to know that you're saved before you die. It is possible to know that all your sins have been pardoned and washed away. It is possible to know that you will enter heaven seconds after death. Those words to the paralyzed man, "Son, be of good cheer," would have been otherwise expressed if forgiveness could never be known. What reason would this poor man have to be of good cheer? He was to be of good cheer because his sins were forgiven. Well, I want to speak a little bit about forgiveness tonight. What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is the removal of our guilt. And what is our guilt? Our guilt is our obligation to be punished. It is like a debt. When we sin, we owe God payment for that sin. It's a debt. And God may demand payment to our loss, to our torment, to our endless grief and sadness. On the other hand, he could discharge us from that debt. He could annul the debt, which would mean that we have nothing to pay, nothing to suffer, nothing to endure. Guilt is our debt that we are obliged to pay. And we're all guilty before God. But our God can discharge the debt. He can tear up the demand. And when he does that, there is no guilt upon us anymore. We are forgiven. Now it is God, and only God, who can forgive after that sort. Daniel, in the prayer recorded from his lips in Daniel 9 and verse 9, says this: "To thee, O Lord, alone forgiveness is." It is God's prerogative to forgive, no others. And that is why he is represented in Scripture as the God of pardons. Now, why is it peculiarly his to forgive? Well, first of all, he is the legislator whose law in sinning we have broken. The Lord is our lawgiver. Secondly, with respect to sin, he is the wronged party, the one who has been offended. Hence David prays in the 51st Psalm, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And thirdly, he is the judge, who at the latter day will assume the great white throne of judgment and determine the end, the eternal end of every soul of man. And because he is lawgiver, because he is the one against whom we have sinned, and because he is the judge at the end, discharge from our debt, forgiveness of our sin is with him. And he forgives on account of his mercy. And that is mentioned over and over in the Psalms, that mercy only brings forgiveness of sin. Psalm 86, verse 5, "Thou, Lord, art ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy." God doesn't forgive because we have aspects of goodness about us, or because we've done something which could be considered worthy. That would be merit. But he forgives not on the basis of merit, but on the basis of mercy. And what is mercy? Well, mercy is that quality in God that he's prepared to show pity to those who are in misery. That is mercy. And God forgives not because we are good, but because he is merciful and he feels profoundly sorry for us. And what might await us at death, and what we shall endure forever if the debt stands, and if the debt is paid. But how can a God of unyielding justice and righteousness discharge us of a proper debt? The answer to that is Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and stood in our place. A theological term for that is our surety. He became the sinner's substitute. And then a wonderful thing happened. Our sins were charged to him, not to us, but to him who was standing on our behalf. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. They were charged to him. He then, who stood in our place and received the charge of our sins upon him, suffered what those sins deserved. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The amazing news of the gospel is that the debt can be discharged because Jesus paid the debt. He died for our sins according to the scripture. Christ hath delivered us from the sentence of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth upon a tree. He paid dearly for our sins. And there is therefore to believers no condemnation. The guilt has been removed. The obligation to face judgment is no more. We are forgiven. Through his blood, Paul says, the forgiveness of sin. And if we see what God has done in his dear Son and come to Christ, take him as our personal Savior and trust in his work for our peace with God, he that believeth on him is not condemned. God accepts what his Son did, has done for that man or woman who believes. And in that instance, he says in effect, you have taken my Son as your Savior. And your Savior he is. And therefore your debt has been paid. I cancel the debt. I tear up the bill. Nothing to pay. Now, my friends, when that happens, and what an experience is this. If you've never known it, I feel sorry for you. And tonight I am concerned for you. But do not deny that it can be known. That was the fault of the Queen's chaplain. Don't let it be your fault. What is lost when we are forgiven? The first thing that's lost is the anger of God. The anger of God was on account of the debt contracted. Because we were poor, guilty sinners, deserving eternal punishment. But if we are no longer bound over to that, if the debt has been annulled, because another has paid it, God has no ground for displeasure. And we have lost the anger of God. Secondly, if forgiven, we lose the accusation of conscience. Conscience, which repeatedly tells us what we've done amiss in our lives, and at times even threatens us that we shall answer for that. And therefore we are disturbed, and we are agitated, and we are frightened. But if our hearts know something of the gospel, if they have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we have peace. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. I tell you something else we've lost, and that is the fear of death and of judgment. And please do not tell me that you have no such fear. The Bible makes clear in Hebrews 2 that men all their lifetime are subject to the bondage of the fear of death, because after death it's payment day. And therefore the sting of death is sin. And it's to remember in that dying moment that we have sinned against Almighty God and we're going to give account. That is what puts fear and terror into death. But if a man is forgiven and he is assured that there's nothing to pay, there's nothing to suffer, everything has been pardoned, God holds nothing against us. As judge, he has no demand on us. We die in peace. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things you lose when you are forgiven. But if there is something lost, there is something gained. When forgiven, what do we gain? First of all, a heart that is humbled and broken on account of divine mercy. Scripture says they shall look on him whom they, by reason of their sins, have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And instead of this hard heart, a soft heart, who can't get over the wonder of divine mercy and the preciousness of a divine Savior, we gain such a humble heart. Secondly, we gain delight in the gospel. I wonder what you feel when I preach the gospel. What goes on in your mind? What turns over in your heart? Maybe you say to me, well, I'm always interested in what you say. That's kind of you. I appreciate it. But it's not the response I desire, of course. Somehow you can listen to the gospel, my unconverted friend, knowing nothing of its power, knowing nothing of its benefit. You're outside its blessing. Strange thing, isn't it? But if you were forgiven, your heart, which is truly humbled at the mercy of God, would rejoice to hear the gospel. I had a strange experience a few weeks ago. I was preaching in Penzance. And I preached the gospel in the evening. And this man, he was an odd fellow, to say the least, a member of the church there. He came up to me afterwards, almost with a threatening pose, and he said, "Why did you preach the gospel tonight? There weren't any unconverted people present." Almost accusing me. As if only the converted love, or the unconverted, need to hear the gospel. I think the converted need to hear the gospel. Because when you hear how God loved the world and gave his Son to die for sinners, and through him there is forgiveness preached, I don't get tired of hearing that. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. You say, what about this character in Penzance? Well, there's a nice little end to that story. The organist, unknown to him, had brought her daughter and son-in-law, both of whom were unconverted. They were sitting beside the organ, out of his sight. They were there to hear the gospel. I did control myself and didn't go up to tell him of that, though I would have liked to, that the converted were there. But even if they weren't, we love to hear the story of Jesus and his love. We've gained a profound appreciation for the gospel. And the last thing we've gained a melted heart. We've gained a love for the gospel. We've gained a hope which never dies. And a hope that is stronger in death than in life. A hope that the future is blessed and soon we shall be happy with the people of God. How can you say such a thing? Because we know that we have been forgiven. And God has nothing against us. He will not make a demand that we go elsewhere to answer for our sins. He will not turn us through the gates of the everlasting abyss. Why will he not do that? Because he has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us. And I, for one, cannot die without that. And I'm amazed that you think you can die without it. As your brother and friend tonight, I call you to Jesus Christ, to put your hope and trust in him and all that he has suffered for the removal of your debt, and take him as your Savior and feel forgiveness and die well. Amen.